you, Caroline. Good morning, everybody. How are we all? Glad it's not raining. Praise Jesus for small mercies. Hello on the balcony. Everyone all right up there? Oh, a little wave. That's so good. I love that. Sorry, I'd wave back, but I was sorting myself out. As I've been preparing for this talk this week, I've been really full of sorrow. I feel like with the news that's happening in our world, particularly in the Middle East, but obviously not forgetting Ukraine and the Russian conflict, so many other things, I just feel very sorrowful. And I feel like it's very apt that as we come to this talk this morning, the title of it is, Why Are You Crying? Why are you crying? And I feel like for some, you might be really quite sorrowful and affected by what's going on in the world and might feel like you're constantly crying, whether it's in the spirit or reality. But also I recognise too that we stand with our brothers and sisters in Christ all over this world who are crying. They are crying and they are sorrowful. And they are asking, like Mary asked, where is my Lord? Where is my Lord? And so as we come to this passage, I'm conscious of the situation that we have the privilege of being free to worship in. And I'm conscious of the privilege that we have to just come to church and not be fearful. And so let's just be mindful of that as we allow the Lord to speak to us this morning. Is that okay? Because we are so privileged to be in this place together this morning. So as I've mentioned, we're continuing this series about Jesus questions Jesus asked, based on the book by Elizabeth Rundle. Why are you crying? For those of you who like a title and you're taking notes, the title of this talk is Less is More. Less is More. I want to share with you a little bit about my story, which I will do in a moment. And as a disclaimer, it's very important now that we mention triggers. So I'll be talking about depression and suicide as I share my story this morning. So just want you to be aware of that. Who loves a really good story? Hands up. Who likes a good book? Yes, of course you do. Who loves the Bible? Yes, of course you do. Who as a child was that child who, when you had to turn your light out, you would say to your mother or your father, oh, just one more chapter before you take... Yeah, anybody? Is that just me? Yeah, oh, and a few chaps too. I always thought it was a girl thing. Pardon? I can hear you, sorry. I love it. And reading just one more chapter because you're in a story that is so engaging and you can't bear to put it down. And it doesn't matter that you're reading it and falling asleep. You want to read that one more chapter. You're desperate to get to the end, through the peril, through the intrigue, through the choose-your-own-adventure type stories that we used to love as kids. I've loved reading non-fiction as well. I've loved reading fiction. I love reading academic work too, because as you know, I'm doing my master's in theology now. So I love my academic papers, yeah. I also love writing. And so that passion culminated in me writing a book called Less is More, which is the title of what we're unpacking this morning. So forgive me the self-indulgence, but I really believe in the message that I've written. I really believe God has told a story through this, through my life, and I really believe I'm called to share that story. I was really privileged just a few weeks ago, with the women's team here at St Mark's. I was invited to come and do a Bible study based on my book. And so that was a really fantastic opportunity for me just to grow and to learn, but also just to put some legs on a story that I think is helpful for others. We all have a story to share. We all have a story to share. I'm just sharing mine and we'll see what the Lord does. So why did I write this book? It says this on the back. You may recognise it as a line from a poem, a fashionista's quip, or an architect's famous quote, less is more. Better still, it is the tender whisper of God's heart to those devoid of purpose and meaning. Whatever our less is, he invites us to receive more. Our less becomes the perfect opportunity for God's glory to be revealed. Our less becomes the perfect opportunity for his glory to be revealed. So my story starts after giving birth to our daughter Ella, who you know, who's now 11. And after giving birth to her, I was presenting more than the classic, in quotes, baby blues. I wasn't very well at all. And I was drinking most nights to numb my pain. I was a mess. I was just not a nice person to be around. After having one of the children, I remember calling Simon. He'd only just left to go to work, and I was in tears saying, "You need to come home because I can't cope today." And he came home. You know, living in this turbulent time, which should be really joyous and really wonderful, and I recognise that children are a gift from God, and I recognise that that's not everybody's experience. And yet I struggled. I really struggled to see the joy and the wonder and the gift of these kids. And so after having my daughter, it really, really was awful. And so I went to the GP and I finally answered correctly and honestly what was then called the Edinburgh score. So for those who had children in the last few years or so, you had to do a score chart about your mental health and be honest about how you feel. Well, if you're a smart cookie, you can fudge the whole thing, can't you? And because we're British, stiff upper lip, nobody asks, "Are you okay?" a second time. They just ask you once, take your "I'm fine, thanks," and walk away. So actually, for this fourth time, I thought, you know what, excuse my French, but sod this for a game of soldiers, I'm going to be honest. And so I was. And I answered every question, including the one, "Do I feel suicidal?" Every question, honestly. And the GP looked at it, and thank goodness for the NHS and for GPs, right? She looked at it and she said, "Yes, you have severe depression." And my response is, I burst into tears. Tears of joy, tears of relief. Tears of, finally, this is all over. Finally, this is all over, and I can start again. What had happened before, and she didn't know this at the time, is after having our third son, I was at best standing in church in, you know, tears just pouring and pouring down my face. At worst, I just went to bed with a handful of paracetamol in my hand because I didn't know whether I wanted to live or die. This is the world we live in. I'm not telling you that because I'm special or important. I'm telling you that because that is the world we live in. We live in a world where everything has to be shiny. We fake it to make it. And it's tough. And we need help. And we need to be honest about that. And so as it came to the fore, this story of mine, as I was starting to work out, "Lord, what are you doing through it?" I mean, thank goodness for church, thank goodness for good friends, thank goodness for an amazing, glorious NHS, who we clapped, didn't we, for so long, and I'm standing there clapping going, "We ain't going to give them any more money, but we're going to clap anyway." Didn't we? Bang a saucepan if you like. No, I'd rather 10 grand in my bank pocket, but anyway, that's fine. So, but as you start to unpack and own your... Brené Brown talks about owning our story. It's a really beautiful thing she says. Owning, as we start to own our story and step into our story and say, "This is me," we notice God coming to the fore, his presence coming to the fore. We can see where he's moving and where he is working. So I share all that not for you to feel sorry for me, but actually I want you to rejoice. I want you to rejoice because God is doing good things, and he is doing it in all of us if we are open to that. The end of the tether for us is not the end of our story. The good news is that God is a God of the weary, the God of the broken. He's the God of the tired, the disappointed, the grieving, the dying, the depressed. He is God of all. This is my story, yes, and this is the story of a God who comforts those who mourn, a God who lifts the arms of the weary and lifts us out of the pit of the mire. My God, your God, who can do what? Immeasurably more than we could ever ask or imagine. This is the God who knows your name and heals your pain. This is the God who knows your name and heals your pain. David Klein said this: "The personal experience of God transcends the suffering and isolation as much as it transcends mere theory about God." What does that mean? It means you don't want to just know God, you need to experience God, yeah? Don't we? We want to experience God. And I know we're told often, "Oh, you know, it's not about how you feel." Actually, it is how you feel. Do you feel loved by God? Do you want to feel loved by God? We need to step into having that experience of God that's personal, that's profound, where he knows your name. He says, "Caroline, I know your name. I know what you've been through. I'm here for you." That's the God we serve. That's the God we love. But I know too from experience that faith isn't like, oh yay, come to Jesus, everything will be fine. It's not, that's not the gospel, is it? If that's the gospel you've heard, then that, I'm afraid, is not actually the whole gospel. The gospel story is that Jesus died on the cross, he atoned for our sins, but yes, he also called us to deny our cross, to walk the narrow path. That's what he's called us to do. There are seasons in our life, church, where we don't want to go. There are seasons in our life where we have to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. There are people here this morning grieving. There are people here this morning who don't want to wake up tomorrow morning. There are people here this morning who are so riddled and rattled with depression they don't know where to start. Because we live in a world and we live in a church community, not here at St Mark's, but often within Christian society where if you don't look the part, June, what are we going to do with you? You know, that's what we're living in. That is the world we live in. And it's such a travesty and a tragedy for us as we flourish and we seek to grow in the Lord Jesus Christ, because what he has come to do is much more profound than us looking the part. So as we turn to John's gospel account, we enter this story and we notice something very similar about the way of our world in Mary, don't we? Mary is in turmoil, she's in grief, she's in utter despair. Yes, she comes from a very affluent and wealthy village on the western shore of the Sea of Galilee. And we know from Luke's gospel that she is one of the women who supported out of her own back pocket. She's so generously into the ministry of Christ. We know that from Luke 8. We know too from Luke 8 that she was freed of 7 demons. 7. I mean, to be free from one, I think, is quite a massive thing. But 7 demons, can you even imagine? I mean, sometimes I feel like that when I'm in a bad mood. But 7 demons? Shine a light. This woman had 7 demons that the Lord released her from. And she was a woman who knew Christ. She'd walked with Christ. She'd sowed into his ministry faithfully. She'd seen him in action. She'd seen him at work. And she'd what? She'd personally experienced God. And that had transcended all her suffering, her sense of shame and isolation. And I think that's really, really key as we come to this passage. Now she's drowning in sorrow as she stands at that tomb. She'd seen her Lord, her Jesus, her precious Jesus dying on that cross. She'd been there. All her hopes are dashed as she goes to the tomb to see her Lord again one last time. She walked with the Lord faithfully. Dallas Willard said that our deepest moral character is not something that can be developed by something that is done for us or to us. We must act wisely and consistently over a long period of time. What does that mean? What does that tell us? It means that actually there's nothing we can do and there's nothing that can be done for us to make us more like Jesus. But what? We have to walk with him for a long time, consistently and faithfully. That is what we're called to do. That is how we're called to be. So Mary was one who walked constantly and faithfully with her Lord Jesus through every season of her soul, through every season of life. So firstly, for those taking notes, we are talking about a season of suffering. Mary was in a profound season of suffering. We know from the other gospel narratives that actually Mary went to the tomb. Actually, there's an interesting one where the two disciples are running, having a little race. Do you know that? To get to the tomb. Who gets there first? Elbows out, kids. Right, who's going to get... That, I think, is hilarious. But beside the point, Mary is the one who brought spices. Mary is the one who brought spices in her hand to come to Jesus' body and to anoint him and to honour him just one last time in death. Do you remember, this is the same Mary we know from elsewhere in the Gospels. Let me just refer to my notes because I don't know off the top of my head. John 12, thank you. John 12, where she is the one who comes with all the fragrance, that beautiful perfume, and she worships Jesus. She pours out this oil on him, and she is told, isn't she? What a waste, Mary. What a waste. This is the same Mary who knew how to worship. She knew how to worship. And she stands weeping outside the empty tomb and she shows up to worship anyway. She shows up to worship as she is. She doesn't leave how she feels out there, does she? She comes as she is, weeping, distraught, upset. Charles Spurgeon, he said this, talking about some friends of his. So the they that he references here are his friends. This is quite interesting. It's a slightly different context, talking about the relationship between science and faith. For any scientists in the room, hopefully you'll appreciate this. They thought an awful thing, that science should discover something which seemed to contradict the scriptures. This surely would be the end of all true religion. When science can bring facts against us, how shall we be able to stand? They just waited another week and suddenly found science was not their enemy, but their friend. For the truth, though tried in a furnace, like silver seven times, is ever a gainer by the trial. For truth, though tried in a furnace, like silver seven times, is ever gainer by the trial. Faith has to be tested. Faith has to be put into a furnace. Mary is in a furnace right now. If you've ever been in that much pain, that much grief, where you just feel like you're just being burned up. You can't say, all you feel is just this utter, utter despair. She is tired. She's being tried. She's being tested. She's despairing. Jesus is dead. That's pretty bad news, right? But it got worse because he wasn't there. His body wasn't there for her to what? To worship him and to... Oh, sorry, that's the clock. Should we just chuck the timer away? We don't need that anyway, do we? I'm just going to keep going. But actually, just that she came to worship Jesus and his body's not there. The one thing she was counting on in the moment was, but Jesus, your body will be there and your body's not there. It's just got so much worse. She can't do that thing she wanted to do, to worship. Season of suffering. So what next, you may ask? Yes, she's in a season of suffering. But what is the good that could possibly come out of this suffering, this pain, this sense of less that Mary has? It's this, a story to share. A story to share. I don't know how many of you have been watching The Chosen. Anybody watch The Chosen? Jackie's like, yes! I'm finally watching The Chosen. I watched the first one literally the other day, and it's really good because it actually unpacks some of this really, really well. So please go home and watch it later on. I mentioned earlier on that Mary is freed of seven demons by Christ. And in The Chosen, there's a really beautiful image where in The Chosen, for some reason, I don't think it's in the scripture, so correct me if I'm wrong, but she's called by another name. Lilith or Lily or something like that. So in The Chosen, that's how she's referred to. And she has been visited by Nicodemus and he can't do anything to save her. He's just wafting incense around hoping that she'd be healed, to put it bluntly. She needs Jesus. She needs Jesus. And so she's in a setting somewhere and Jesus sees her. She doesn't know that it's him at this time because she's obviously not had that revelation yet. But as she leaves this place, she walks away and Christ just says, Mary. And she stops and she turns because that is her name. Her name is Mary. And isn't it interesting that up until that point, because of her shame, because of her pain, she called herself by another name. How often do we do that? How often do we do that? I'm not talking by default, I'm talking by what we listen to over and over again in our heads, those tapes that play. I'm good for nothing, I'll never amount to nothing. I'm not as holy as that person. I'm not as altogether as that person. I'm not as good a parent as that person. I'm not as good as worship, music player as that person. I'm not, you know, there are so many things we compare and contrast and we don't actually own who we are. And own our story. And who's the name? What's the name that Jesus has for me? Yes, I'm Lou, but I am loved. I'm a royal priesthood. You know, all of those things that we have in scripture are for us. They're the things that Jesus calls us. So in this beautiful scene, Christ just says, Mary, and she turns around and he just stands and he just prays for her. He puts his hand on her head and he prays for her. And in that moment, she's set free. In that moment, she is set free. And she's Mary. She's Mary again. And so she stands outside the tomb. In the midst of her grief, she's got all of this story in the background. Jesus has done this, he's done this, he's done this. I'm Mary, this is great. She's standing outside that tomb, weeping, crying, despairing. Where is my Lord? And what happens next? She thinks he's the gardener, and Jesus says what? Mary. And so as Christ says, Mary, in that moment, everything comes flooding back to her, I'm sure. This is the Christ. This is the Christ who healed me. Though I weep, though I mourn, he is there in the darkness. She didn't have to find him. He called out to her. The scriptures tell us, don't they, that nothing can take us away from the presence of God. Darkness cannot hide the presence of God. Psalm 139, where can we go? Scripture tells us we can't go anywhere. Jesus is there. If we're willing to look for him, and if we're willing to listen out for him calling our name. Yes, she was mistaken, but I think I would be too. I don't think that's a character flaw in her. But I think it puts much more power and emphasis on the fact he calls her by name. He could have said, oh, hello there. All right, love. But he didn't, did he? Mary. Mary. That is your name. I'm the one who's redeemed you. I'm the one who saved you. I'm the one who's called you. Jesus meets her in her pain, her despair, in her grief and disappointment. And you can imagine the scene as she just runs to him and grabs him and doesn't want to let him go. My Lord, you're here. My Lord, you did what you promised. You're alive. You're okay. Oh my gosh, you're here. Can you imagine that? Can anyone imagine that? Or is it just me? I just think we need to make these scriptures alive to us. We need to put ourselves in the story. Go, Jesus is there. You're meant to be there, and now you're there. And then Jesus says, I love you. Go and tell. Go and tell your story, kid. Go and tell your story. What have I done? Have I done everything I promised I'd do? Am I faithful? Am I good? Am I kind? Do I ever let you down? No? Go and tell your story. Her tears flow. She starts to realise what's happened. Jesus is there. The risen Lord. Mary realises in that moment that the Christ she loves is able to do immeasurably more than she could ever ask or imagine. For Mary, her weeping has become a witness. Her sorrow has become her story, and her testing has become her testimony. You see, in God, nothing is wasted. In his mercy, nothing is wasted. Every season under heaven and earth is ordained by him. And if you're sitting here this morning, like I was with a friend the other day who's had two marriages, failed, and she says to me, what have I done with the last 20 years? I'm like, it's not what you've done, it's what God hasn't done. God is doing things all the time. God is always at work. Nothing is wasted in the Lord Jesus. If you're sitting here this morning thinking, what have I done with the last 10 years of my life? God's done something. Because you have a story to tell about God's goodness and faithfulness in your sorrow, in your grief, in your despair. In his mercy, nothing is wasted. In his mercy, nothing is wasted. Ephesians 3, 20 to 21 is a bit of a life verse for me. I love it. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. Amen. What does this verse tell us? This verse tells us that God can do immeasurably more than we could ever ask or imagine. It also says the only limit on God's ability to do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine is our inability to ask or imagine it. This is not a prosperity gospel, by the way. This is what God promises. I think he wants us to be a bit more creative. Let's ask. Let's use our imaginations. Let's think out the box. Blue box, you know, blue sky thinking. Whatever it is, whatever you want to call it. Let's be more brave, more courageous, more excited, and more creative. So as we come back to the nub of what this passage is about, I believe, this morning, is what is the story of God's goodness in your life? Yes, you may be in pain. Yes, there may be sorrow. Yes, you may well be through a season and actually you're in a good spot and you feel strong and you feel able to tell your story, and that's great. But that's the thing, that's the charge, isn't it? What is the story? We see it time and time again in Jesus' encounters in the Gospels. You've seen what, right, just don't tell anyone. But then, of course, they go and tell someone. Here, Mary's told, go and tell your story. Go and tell your story. We love a God, don't we, who turns up in the middle of the night, who holds us while we cry and asks us to tell others that we have seen him in the midst of our sorrow, that we have experienced his presence in the pit of grief, that we have received his comfort in the storm of the toughest season. We are known by a God who sees us in the darkness and who calls our name, who comforts us and tells us to share our story, not for our glory, but for his glory. Let me just finish with some words. I pray that the Lord has stirred your heart to believe that you were able to do more than you can imagine, as you serve him who is able to do immeasurably more than you can ever imagine. I hope you are yearning for more of him, for more of his presence, as you continue to trust him and believe that he will meet you because of the less you hold in your hands. Today is the day to stop living like you're depleted and not enough. Today is the day to start walking in the truth that God sees potential for miracle after miracle in and through your life. Let's start walking in this truth and see what a difference our less can really make in the kingdom of our God of more. This is the God we serve, church. This is the God who's able to do more than we can ever ask or imagine. Our sorrows are not wasted. Our despair is not wasted. Our depression is not wasted. Our suicidal thoughts are not wasted. Everything God can come into, and God can change, and God can make good, and God can make better, and God can do more. That's the God we serve. He calls you by name, and he heals your pain.